Now, would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians? Take up our studies there. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Amen. And we know God always blesses the reading of his own inspired word. Death has been described as the last taboo. If sex was the taboo of the 60s and 70s and homosexuality was the taboo of the 80s and 90s, then the great taboo of the noughties and the tens is death. Just go to any funeral and you'll find people will talk about anything and everything but that thing that's staring them in the face, death itself. And yet, as a 20th century philosopher says, death is the ultimate reality. There's no escaping it. There's no denying it. There's no avoiding it. The fact of the matter is, as George Bernard Shaw, the Irish playwright, said, one out of one dies. One out of one dies. That's a fact. And unless the Lord returns during our lifetime, everyone here will die. And so within 100 years, all of you and me will be dead. And our children will remember us fondly. Our grandchildren perhaps will speak of us nostalgically. But our great-grandchildren won't care anything about us because they'll not know anything or remember anything about us. And so the question that I want us to ask ourselves this morning is, how will we die? John Wesley said of the early Methodists that our people die well. And that's because, like every Christian, they were looking forward to something beyond the grave, something better, something more glorious, something much more wonderful than the best that this life has to offer. And that's the theme of our study this morning. In the passage that we are considering, Paul speaks openly to the Philippians about his death. And in him, we see great confidence in the face of death. And we want to ask ourselves then, what gave him that confidence? I want you to notice four things this morning. First of all, the options Paul considered. Look at verses 22 and 23. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Here Paul takes these two things, life and death, and he asks himself, which is preferable? Would it be better to go on living in the flesh, or would it be better to depart and be with Christ? And he says it's a difficult choice. He says, I am hard-pressed between the two. I can't make up my mind. I'm torn between the two. The Authorized Version says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. The NIV says, I'm torn between the two. It's a catch-22 situation. When it comes to life and death, Paul was on the horns of a dilemma. He couldn't decide whether it was best to go on living in the flesh or better to depart and be with Christ. Now, notice three things about this consideration. Notice, first of all, it's a poignant consideration. This was no abstract, theological, intellectual battle that was going on in Paul's mind that made no difference to him. Paul was in prison, charged with sedition, and he was waiting for the verdict from his trial. If found guilty, he would almost certainly be put to death, because treason was a capital offense. So Paul was staring death in the face. It was more than a faint possibility. Within a few weeks, or perhaps even a few days, he would be facing and feeling the executioner's act. These two alternatives were very real considerations for him. They were real possibilities. Death was a real possibility, so it was a poignant consideration. Secondly, it was a hypothetical consideration. I think that's important for us to remember. Although Paul considered these two things, life and death, and which was preferable, ultimately he knew it wasn't his decision. The choice was not his. He understood that it was God alone who determined the boundaries of his life. And so it was God alone who would decide when and where he would die. Death is a divine appointment, the writer to the Hebrews tells us. It is appointed unto man once to die. Life and death were real considerations, but that's all they were, considerations. Paul isn't sitting thinking about these two things and wondering whether he should end his own life. I think we need to understand that, because there are times when despair can so overtake the Christian that suicide becomes attractive. And this thought of being with Christ becomes an overwhelming, consuming desire that puts the person on the brink of suicidal tendencies. This is a theoretical, hypothetical consideration. He says, I am torn between the two when I think about these things, but that's all I'm doing. I'm thinking about them. George Whitefield once prayed, O Lord, deliver me from too sinful a desire for heaven. O Lord, deliver me from too sinful a desire for heaven. Though Paul is torn, he is torn hypothetically, not literally. So this consideration then was a poignant consideration, a hypothetical consideration, and then an unusual or an unnatural consideration. You see, what Paul is doing in these verses is something that is unknown, or uncommon at least, among men. Most people fear death. It's the, as we said, the ultimate taboo. Yet Paul neither feared it, nor dreaded it, nor even refused to talk about it. And that's because he knew for him death was gain. He was sure where he was going. Years before, he had gone to Damascus to arrest Christians, but on the way to Damascus, Christ had arrested him. And from that moment, he knew his future was in heaven. He knew where he was going. The fear of death had been removed, and so he could speak of death openly and positively to the Philippians. He wasn't afraid of death because he knew that death was the door through which he would enter into heaven. Do you know where you're going? Have you sorted out that issue, that great fundamental issue of where you're going when you die? John and Betty Stamm were missionaries with the China Inland Mission, and they were martyred in 1934 when the Japanese invaded China just before the Second World War. And as they were led out to be beheaded, they were praying for their little baby daughter that they had hidden just before the Japanese had come upon them and they fell into the hands of their captors. Betty had written a poem years before which was almost prophetic. And it reads like this. Afraid? Afraid of what? To feel the Spirit's glad release, to pass from pain to perfect peace? Afraid of that? Afraid? Afraid of what?
afraid to see the Saviour's face, to hear his welcome, and to trace the glory gleam from winds of grace. Afraid of that? Afraid? Afraid of what? A flash, a crash, a pierced heart? Brief darkness, light, O heaven's art, a wound of his, a counterpart? Afraid of that? Afraid of what? To do by death what life could not, baptize with blood a stony plot, till soul shall blossom from this spot. Afraid of that? This deliberation, this consideration was an unusual thing because Paul had no fear of death. It's natural to fear death. But Paul, with that supernatural encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, is acting in an unnatural way, a supernatural way, because he's looking forward to death. The options Paul considered. The second thing I want you to notice is the preference Paul had. So here is Paul, faced at least in his mind with the choice of life and death. And as a Christian, he asks himself with what is preferable. Now he says in verse 23 again, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Now, as we said, the choice was not his to make. But if he could choose, what would he choose? And he would choose death. To depart and be with Christ, he says, is far better. John MacArthur translates that very much better. Literally, far, far better. There's no comparison, there's no competition when it comes to living or dying. For the Christian, dying wins hands down. Now, why was that? Why was death more preferable to life than life for the Apostle Paul? Well, let me give you three reasons. First of all, the consciousness he would experience. Look carefully at what he says in verse 23. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, better by far. Now, remember, he's comparing life to death, and he says death is better. Now, that's important. Because there are some Christians and there are some cults that teach a doctrine of soul sleep. That when you die, you go into a state of unconsciousness, of non-existence. And that it's only when Christ comes back, you're raised, your body is raised, and then you enter into the new heavens and the new earth. Now, it is true that the Bible does talk of death in terms of Christian sleeping. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. 1 Corinthians 15, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. But it's important to understand that although the body sleeps and waits the resurrection, the soul continues in a state of consciousness. If the soul slept, how could that be far better? Better to go on living in this life and enjoy fellowship and communion with Christ than to go into a state of oblivion and a state of non-existence where nothing happens. Better, if that was true, better to stay in this life. Now, Paul is conscious that death is a conscious experience. That death will bring greater fellowship and communion with Christ. Although the Bible doesn't say much about what theologians call the intermediate state, that's the state between when you die and the resurrection at the second coming of Christ. It does tell us that in that intermediate state, there is conscious enjoyment of Christ. Remember the words of Jesus, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Today. 2 Corinthians 5:5 speaks about being absent from the body and present with the Lord. And the fact that in the transfiguration, Elijah and Moses appeared alongside the Lord Jesus testifies to the fact that in this intermediate state, there is consciousness. There is a conscious enjoyment of Christ. the consciousness he would experience. The second thing why he preferred death is because of the fellowship he would enjoy. Notice what he says there in verse 23. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, to be with Christ. Paul understood that not only would there be this state of consciousness after death, but in that state of consciousness, he would be with Christ. The Savior that he loved, the Savior that he served, the Savior that he longed for, he would be there and he would enjoy a fellowship with him that transcended the highest form of fellowship that he enjoyed on earth. You know the great blessing that our Lord communicated to the dying thief in that statement from the cross, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise, is not the word paradise. Now that word paradise is a beautiful word, it's a Persian word. And it was used of the king, by the kings of Persia who would construct for themselves private gardens and they would build walls around them. They would irrigate them. They would fill them with all kinds of luxurious plants and trees and fruits and extravagant buildings would be there. And then the king would take his very special guests into paradise. And when Jesus is trying to communicate in a word the glories of heaven to this dying man, he ransacks the Greek language, and he can't find an adequate word, the Latin language, which was the official language, the Aramaic language, you know, the three languages that were used to describe the crimes of Jesus that were nailed across above the cross, Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Can't find any word. So he reaches all the way down to Persia and he plucks out this word, paradise. And he says in a word to this man what heaven was like. It conveyed ideas of opulence and joy and blessing. Paradise, he says. But that's not the greatest blessing. You know, the greatest blessing in that statement is, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. That there is a communion and a fellowship and an enjoyment of Christ that transcends anything that we enjoyed in this earth. I want you for a moment to think of the highest moment of fellowship and communion that you have enjoyed with Christ to this point in your life, this point in your Christian life. So it's maybe when you're sitting around the table and for some reason God just draws close and you're overwhelmed with this sense of indebtedness. A body that's broken, blood that's shed, it seems that joy is just bursting through your heart with that fresh appreciation of what he has done. Or maybe it's in preaching and you've just been lifted up to the gates of heaven. You've discovered a new truth and your heart is dancing in anticipation of implementing that truth into your life. And there's a fellowship and a communion with Christ. That's not always like that. But sometimes it's like that. So think of that moment. Heaven is greater, better, more wonderful. The deepest fellowship, the most intimate fellowship that you've known with Christ in this life is surpassed hundreds of thousands, millions of times with what you will enjoy in heaven. Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face. What will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me? Face to face, O blissful moment, face to face, to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. What prospect! So he prefers death because of the consciousness he would experience, because of the fellowship he would enjoy, and thirdly, because of the difficulties that would end. Look again at verse 23. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better.
Now that word depart is a really interesting word in the original. It was used in a number of different ways in classical Greek. First of all, it was used of a prisoner. When a prisoner was released from his confinement, that's the word used, depart. Death for Paul was a release from the prison, from the confinement that he was in. Secondly, it was used of a soldier when the battle was over and he pulled out the tent pegs, he packed up his tent, and he headed for home. Death for Paul was an end to the battle he had fought so courageously throughout his life. Thirdly, it was used of a farmer who unyoked his oxen. The work was over. The oxen could rest. Death for Paul would mean an end to all his labor and toil. Fourthly, this is interesting, it was used of a philosopher who solved a difficult problem, a knotty problem. Paul's death would bring an end to all those unanswerable, those perplexing, those difficult questions that unsettled him during his life. When the crooked ways are straightened and the dark things are made plain. And then lastly, it was used of a ship that weighs anchor and sails for home. It's returning to its home port, to a place of safety and security. What a wonderful picture of death in that word depart. The prisoner released, the suffering is over. The soldier returning, the battle is over. The oxen unyoked, the labor is over. The philosopher's problem solved, the questions are over. The ship sailing for home, vulnerability is over. What a glorious picture of heaven in that word. And all of these things combined together to make death attractive to the Apostle Paul. Because it would be an end to suffering. It would be an end to shame. It would be an end to his work. It would be an end to all the difficulties that he encountered in life. When the Covenanter martyr Walter Smith climbed the ladder of the scaffold to the place where he would die, he turned to the crowd and he said, "Farewell, all creature comforts, pleasures and delights. Farewell, sinning and suffering. Farewell, praying and believing. And welcome, heaven and singing. Welcome, joy in God. Welcome, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." That's Paul. Farewell to sinning and suffering. So why was Paul's death preferred, his preferred option? Because of the consciousness he would enjoy, because of the fellowship he would experience, because of the fellowship he would enjoy, and because of the difficulties that would end. Death would be like a prisoner being released, a soldier striking camp, oxen being unyoked, difficult problems being solved, a ship sailing for home. The options Paul considered, the preference Paul had, and thirdly, the conclusion Paul reached. Although death is his preferred option in his hypothetical thinking, nevertheless, Paul concludes that it's better to go on living. Look at verse 24. "But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." He was prepared to die. He hoped to die. He longed to die. But it was more necessary that he would remain in the flesh. That's his great conclusion. That's his great conclusion to the whole matter. It's better to live than die. Now notice the reason for his choice. Look at verse 22. "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me." His reason for choosing life in this hypothetical discussion was that God still had a work for him to do. There was still fruitful labor for him. And this is the reason God had left him and leaves us in the world. There is a work for us to do, and he will not take us home or call us home until that work is finished. I have visited a number of older people in pastoral ministry, and sometimes they complain about God leaving them in the world. I can't understand, they say. Why he's left me? Why he just doesn't take me home? In the Ballymoney Church, we had Sam and Mary Sloan, retired missionaries, and they're such a good couple, such an inspirational couple. And you would go into the house, and Mary would have everything labeled, you know, so every ornament, every book had a label on it. She says, that's who's getting that when I die. And one time I was going in, she was putting things in boxes for me. And she says, you know, Stephen, I'm unpacking for heaven. Unpacking for heaven. Decluttering for heaven. And when she took ill, she was very ill, but the cancer progressed slowly. And she says, I just can't understand, she said, why God has left me in the world. Then she thought for a moment, and she said, he must still have a work for me to do. And she called the nurse over, and I was there, and she said, are you a believer in the Lord Jesus? Working with her final breath to preach him to all and cry in death. Behold, behold the Lamb. Paul was conscious that the reason he was going to go on living was because God still had a work for him to do. Secondly, I want you to notice the selflessness in that choice. Look at verse 24. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. It's more necessary on your account. Paul isn't thinking of himself at all. He's not thinking of himself. If it was up to himself, it would be far better for him to die, but he's not thinking of himself. He's thinking of the Philippians, and he's thinking of their spiritual progress. He is prepared to give up, listen to this, he is prepared to give up his ambition for heaven in the short term for the long-term good of the Philippians. He lived his life for others, and he put his life at the disposal of others. What a man Paul is, says Warren Wiersbe. He is willing to postpone going to heaven. He is willing to postpone going to heaven to help Christians grow. Paul put others and their spiritual welfare before his own blessing in glory. If you're alive, you're alive as a Christian for the good of others. So Paul's great conclusion to his choice between living and dying is to live, because there was a work for him to do. The reason for the choice, the selflessness in the choice. Then thirdly, the blessing in the choice, 24 to 26. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. Notice this, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul was convinced that he would be released and that his release would result in blessing for the Philippians. They would make progress in their faith and their joy. You see, we were thinking of joy last week, and we were thinking how Paul was able to rejoice in spite of his sufferings, but the Philippians weren't there. They weren't at that point. They hadn't yet that understanding that enabled them to rise above their difficulties and rejoice in the Lord always. And so Paul desires then to stay to mature the Philippians so that they reach the point that they make progress in the faith and can rejoice in their sufferings. It was Robert Murray McShane who said, live so as to be missed. The Philippians would miss Paul if he died and the blessing that he brought to them. Would you be missed? Are you living so as to be missed? Is your life a blessing to others? Is your life a blessing to your spouse, to your husband or wife? Is your life a blessing to your children? Is your life a blessing to the church? Blessing to the community? A blessing to the mission field? Paul was a blessing.
And that's why he preferred life to death, because he wanted to continue being a blessing to others. The conclusion Paul reached. The last thing I want you to notice is the principle that Paul adopted. Look at verse 21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That statement, although it comes before the verses that we've just looked at, it acts like a kind of title or a conclusion to the whole section. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's Paul's motto. That's his great governing principle. That's what governed his thinking and the choices that he made in these life and death issues. What's preferable, life or death? And he says, for me to live is Christ. As long as I have breath in my body, I will live for Christ. I will endeavor to please Christ. I will serve Christ. I will preach Christ. I will exalt Christ. I'll do anything for Christ. I will go anywhere for Christ. I'll give my body up as a living sacrifice for Christ. Anything he wants, anything he demands, anything he expects, I will live. I will live, he says, for Christ. Christ is everything to me. But then he says, to die is gain. I don't fear death, he says. I don't shrink from death, because in death, I gain more of Christ. The fellowship will be deeper. The communion will be sweeter. The knowledge will be fuller. And the appreciation will be greater when I see him as he is. That's his great motto, his great governing principle. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We had a man in the Bethany church. He'll be afraid to tell me anything in case I use you as an illustration in my next church, if I have a next church. But we had a man in Bethany, and he had all kinds of complaints. He had diabetes. He had heart valves replaced. He had cancer. And they wanted to operate him to remove the tumor. But the doctor was a bit nervous. The surgeon was a bit nervous about it because of the heart, the condition of the heart. And he said, there's a real possibility that you might die. And Sam says, well, let's go for it. He says, it's a win-win situation. If I recover, I recover. If I'm with Christ, it's better by far. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. And John Patton, the 19th century missionary, was about to leave Scotland for the New Hebrides. Someone came to him and said, you'll be eaten by cannonballs, he says. You're going to be eaten by cannonballs. To which John Patton replied, Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, where you will be eaten by worms. I confess to you, that if I can but live and die serving and honoring Christ, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannonballs or eaten by worms. And in that great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our Redeemer. But I will have died serving him. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain.